And now we're going to read John's epistle just before the book of Revelations and the end of the New Testament. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If ye love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. So far the readings.
There's nothing as beautiful and as powerful and as immeasurable as love. And friends, as this morning we read from 1 John 4, that is, the answer is clear why that is, because love is God. As God is love. My task this morning is a joyful task. To draw your thoughts away from everything that's not worth our thoughts as much as we give it. Also to draw our thoughts away from all the things that are not so pretty or nice. And to focus your thoughts on the glory of God. That alone will cure a mind eaten up by worry. That only will cure a mind devoured by sin. That will only cure a mind wandering without direction. The love of God. It's immeasurable. Paul prays a prayer that in some way is never to be answered. That you may know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And he adds immediately to which passes all understanding. It's an ocean we can never measure. It's well said by one, it's easier to count the stars in heaven or the grains of sand on the earth and to describe the measure of the love of God. And that's the subject this morning, the love of God. God's love is not just an emotion or a feeling or an attitude. It is His essence. John, as no one else, has known Jesus deeper. He says, God is love. And he sees that love manifested in the Son. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And only a few verses later, verse 14, and we have seen it. And we do testify it, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God is great, my friends. For God loves a world like ours. And what is a world like ours like? It's a place of utter misery. Although in the midst of it, God, in His tender love, has given us so much good. As we do, let's not lose sight of that. It's not all misery. Look next to you. There's someone who sits there that loves you. Look around you. There's so much in this life that is good yet. Though it is a place that is cursed, and we live with that and under that, and we'll taste that from time to time. And God is reminding us as a congregation again by that accident this week and by all the accidents this week and all the needs. Just to remind us. Don't lose sight of this. You're not living in paradise. You're living in a place that I have cursed. And I allow you to be here for a time and surround you with all my loving kindnesses to draw your heart back to me. And sometimes God needs to shake us a little. And He does that. Sicknesses and accidents and trials and whatever needs we may face. So, this morning, my text is actually not in 1 John 4, but in the Song of Solomon chapter 1. That's a beautiful song. It's a song between Solomon and his first love, the Shulamite. But it's obviously also a picture of the love between Christ and His church. It's a picture and a wonderful song indeed, in which the love between a husband and a wife, and in a spiritual way, between Christ and His people are expressed. In this song, they both express their love to each other in words and pictures and ardent desires. In whole sections that are filled with admiration for one another. When is the last time, people of God, you wrote a song about your lover? I mean about Christ. When is the last time you wrote, as it were, a letter of love in your words about Him who loved you first and loves you still and loves you despite and loves you so costly? And you notice in this song that the bride appreciates that, as well as the bridegroom, to hear from one another about the love. Love can lose its spark. Love can become so routine. As Jesus, in this Ephesians chapter 2, He walks through the churches, and He walks through this church too. What he sees is doctrinal faithfulness. He sees a diligence to hold on to the truth. No time for the false apostles. He sees all that. And he's full of commendation about that. But then he adds, as a word, a disclaimer. But he sees you have left your first love. That first love. That's still love, but that first love is no more there. It's become mundane. It's become so mechanical, so routine. And it hurts Jesus. It grieves Him. And so this morning, let us also consider that. Where is our love? Jude writes in Jude 21, keep yourself in the love of God. That means your love to God. People of God, keep yourself in the love that you have to God. We have to keep that. Treasure it. Feed it. Watch over it. Nothing comes in between. It's easy to fall from our first love. And no, Jesus will not accept that. Matter of fact, He says, you are fallen. And if you don't do something about it, I will do something rigorous with you as a church. So Christ is not just saying, well, it's normal to leave your first love. No, repent ye and return. Keep yourself in the love of God. Arthur Pink writes, the chief employment of a Christian should be to live in the consideration and the admiration of the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. We should so consider it and meditate on it, he writes on, till our thoughts of our heart are warmed again. Until our soul begins to overflow with the praises for Him. And until our whole life is constrained to live for Him. And to sacrifice ourselves entirely for His sake to our brethren. That's love. And that love needs to be rekindled. And how is that to be rekindled? Well, let's look at Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 4. Now read this whole verse, although I only will take part of that verse this morning. The bride is speaking there. It says, draw me, and we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Draw me. That word in the Hebrew could also be translated, entice me. Catch me again. Lord, allure me once again. This is what the bride says to the bridegroom. She has become, and that is often the case, isn't it? In spiritual life, left that first vibrancy of her love. And she now lays that knee before the bridegroom and she says, oh Lord Jesus, allure me. Entice me again.
show me something of that great love again, that thou bears in thy being for me, a man and a woman who is a sinner. Entice me again, Lord, so that I will run after thee, not only me, but all of us. That I do not any more set my affection on the things here below and all these unworthy objects, but rather I may be focused beyond today in thee. Draw me. Now, what a beautiful prayer. Pray it this morning as I may unfold something of the enticing beauty of Jesus Christ and his love. Win my heart, O God. And then she says, and we will remember thy love more than wine. We will remember it. That means I will recall what he has done. I will recall what he has shown me. Let me trace back again what he has done for me. Where he has been for me. Where he came from for me. See, this is what we need to do, Church of God, spiritually. We need to take Jesus, as it were, back into our consciousness and think and remember his love more than wine. Now, wine, what is wine here? All the beautiful things of life. All the nice comforts. And there are plenty of those. And we may enjoy that, but she says, I will remember thy love more than that. And now, isn't that often the problem? We get so caught up with this wine, the beauties, the beautiful things of this world, that they become number one. And his love. And see, that's why Jesus in his wisdom has instituted these Lord's Supper seasons. To visibly come among us this morning again and to declare to us how much he loved. And how much the Father loved, that he gave his own self and his Son. And friends, nothing will make us shine in the love of serving others in love as seeing and tasting the love of God in Christ. See, then loving your neighbor is no more a duty. It becomes a reflection of its own. Let's together now think about this statement. We will remember thy love more than wine. Let me just draw out a few thoughts this morning to your heart. This love of Jesus has long roots. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now we are in our thoughts transported to beyond the day that the universe exists at. We get a peek in the mind of God. And he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love that began from eternity and has gone on to eternity. Before the earth was, he says, my delights were with the children of men. Proverbs 8. See, before the mountains were formed, before the whole universe was placed there, Jesus says, my delights were with the sons and the children of men. Think of that. As he sits there in heaven, in that heavenly family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he reveals to us in Proverbs 8 that he was as a delight before his Father. And he says, and while I was there as a delight with my Father and the Spirit, my delights were with the children of men. What were those for people? Were they worthy objects of love? No, they were. They were dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of this world, full of idolatry and self-love. I will remember thy love. There, from all eternity, he loved his people. Though they were unlovable. His love has fervent longings, friends. There's nothing lovable of these sons of men and what we have become in our deep fall in Adam. And therefore, Jesus is commanding us this morning in Proverbs 8. He says, you fools, now listen to me for a moment. You simple-minded man, you are too shallow in your thinking. Now stop this foolishness and listen to me. And I will speak to you of excellent things. And I will make known to you what's worthy of your admiration. And what is that? Now you read Proverbs 8 and he unfolds this unbelievable picture of what lives in the heart of God to come to this place and to show us the excellent things. And he says, I rejoice to do my Father's will. And what was that? To go into hell to redeem my people. I tell you of excellent things, and that is that I will be the cause of everlasting joy. And how? By tasting the everlasting misery. As I was cast overboard in God's wrath. I tell you of something excellent. I give my life to ransom sinful, unworthy people and to cause all those that love me to inherit substance, to inherit real life. Here already. And there hereafter. Continued forever. I will remember thy love more than wine. What can be compared to the love of God? Nothing, friends, can stand in its shadow. Now let's take another thought. This love of God, he had perfect knowledge of what it would cost him. Do not think that Jesus walked into an unknown future. This little babe that entered into the world was laid in the manger and grew up as a young man in wisdom and stature with God is completely aware as he grows up of why he is there. He did not go into an unknown future. He wasn't born like as we were born, not knowing what life would bring. He knew he had to empty himself. He knew that he had to so be forsaken that he has to say to his own disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Who of us can grasp the agony of his love? The agony of his love. I will remember thy love more than wine, Lord, is what the bride says. Oh, allure me. Let me think of this love. He knew that instead of rejoicing in his father's house, he would groan. He would cry. He would suffer. He would be despised and rejected. He would cry with tears to his father who answered him not. He would be forsaken as he sank into the depth of being forsaken. He knew he wouldn't be loved, valued, or respected, or even recognized for his loving ministries towards the children of man. He knew all that. Oh, I will remember thy love more than wine. And yet, he gave himself without any hesitation. None of these things would make him stop from leaping upon the mountains and skipping to do his father's will. Oh, friends, pray, please. Allure me. Entice me. Show me thy glory, O God. Let me sense something of that love this morning. After having suffered in Gethsemane, hear him speak. Arise, let us go hence. I am ready to go to take the cup you have filled and drink it. I remember thy love more than wine.
It has a perfect perseverance in the fourth place. Jesus says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Let's recall, children of God. When Jesus knocked on your door, he didn't find you ready. He didn't find you eager. He didn't find you ready to answer his love. Remember? Oh, how many years he did knock on my door. How many times he hadn't shaken me in a couple of serious accidents through my youth. But to catch my attention, and I kept on ignoring it. And if I recall that love that has enshrined my life from the day I was born. Now you have to think of your journey as well. He doesn't find anyone ready to love him. Disinterested, rebellious and hostile. But with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I was persevering. Even though we didn't respond, and even though we did respond with indifference and a shrug, he did not let us go. Come, think back for a moment on those early days when finally your heart began to take heed and to listen. And to respond. Why was it that it did so? It's because the love conquered you. It's because the love of God and the Spirit of God took you. That's why. He died for us while we were yet sinners, Paul writes. Come this morning, behold him hanging there. Yes, you may picture him hanging as a naked man. On a shameful cross. Just pictured in your mind. A man. Naked. On a cross. That's shameful. And he did that. For you. Child of God. Picture him crawling in Gethsemane. Flat on his face. Picture him. As with great tears and groanings, he pressed his prayer out to his Father. Father, if this cup can pass from me, not my will. Picture him, please. That's what he did in his love. Picture him as he's battling the demons. As his Father lets him go. And takes all the protection, as it were, away and gives them over into the hands of hell. Picture him as he there hangs and cries it out in Psalm 22. The dogs surround me. Oh God, I am forsaken of thee. Picture him. Why did he do that? Because he so loved his people that he gave himself completely into death. All think back this morning. Over the journey of the last months. Isn't it a shameful thing that we so often lightly esteem the love of our Savior? Let me just give you one more thought. It was proven, this love, by his willingness to suffer unto death. That's the ultimate price, friends. He poured out his life. He gave up all his comforts. He accepted every bitterness of life. Every bitterness that man has to experience painfully. Rejection. He's a man acquainted with sorrows. Smitten of God. Died as a transgressor of the worst kind in order to open the way of return to the Father's bosom. Lord, allure me. Draw me. And I will run after thee. Let me see that love, Lord, and let me be revived. Let that be our prayer this morning. Jeremy Burroughs Right, every glimpse of the beauty of Christ will increase our desire to know more of His loveliness, and only that will strengthen us in our affections for Him. May God so bless this morning His Word as well as His sacrament. Amen.